to approach unto you, to come into your presence. And you said, unto us is given, that we might be partakers of the kingdom and of this priesthood that you are raising up. Lord, it's your will that you might have these sons of Zadok who will come to your table, who can come into this small room. Lord, we pray you might breathe upon us, you might anoint your word, anoint our hearts, anoint our ears. Lord, let the right spirit of the Lord be released upon us. Even a new spirit, the right spirit. Even that kind that was upon Joshua and Caleb. The overcoming spirit. The spirit of sonship. Amen. No matter rise, we might begin to contend with Og and contend with Sihon. But I contend with these Amorite kings. Amen. Might overcome them. Amen. For that is our possession. We just bless your name. Amen. Oh yes. You know, will not be numbered with the reprobate. And them that you will not allow to come close to your table. Amen. We just bless your name. Amen. In the name of Jesus. I believe that dream is speaking of the condition of the church now. Everywhere God is saying the end time church has organized and has become a denomination. Mm-hmm. Some of us have been long, others are a bit younger in this end time thing, and God is saying everyone must make a decision. And also every congregation has to make a stand. It's either you reject the word or you accept the word. There's a third option. And I think that third option is what happened to that woman who was trying to force her way in. You know, she was cast out. You know, so the effort is the basis of ministry. And God is not going to allow that to come.
That's right.
Upon the effort is one on the loins, and that's peace of the mind, you know. So that's what determines the priesthood. With the effort is where you have the Urim and the Thummim, and that is the speaking, the light and the perfection. That's what gives the direction to the word of the Lord. And that's what God was saying to us before we closed. We were speaking about the mind, the conscience. You know, that is where the light of God is going to come. He says the priests who encourage the people to go into idolatry, that those ones, they will minister to the people. You know, they will minister in the outer court. But that those who did not follow in the idolatry, that those ones, he will allow them to come to his table. And those are the sons of Zadok. He said they will minister to me. They will minister at my table. So there is a clear separation in the body, you know, in what is happening. There is a moving forward, and then there is a moving backwards, you know. And I think that's what that dream is showing very clearly. That the virgin speaks of the church, the false or the foolish virgin. And she came to knock at the door, and the door was closed. She couldn't move in. And the Bible says that any soul that would not afflict itself shall be cast out, shall be cut off. So this is the time to afflict the soul. And we have been involved in doing certain things, and God is saying there's a judgment that we need to bring upon the soul. So I think that dream was just picking what we are going to look at. Look at the brazen altar. But we'll just finish up with the offerings, and then we will go into the basin, into the place. Okay, so that is the well, first of all, let's talk about the offerings. There are five offerings that are brought forth in this altar. The first of those offerings is the sin offering. By the way, the scriptures for the offerings are found in Leviticus chapter 1 to 8. Leviticus number 1 to 8, they talk about the different offerings. Every temple must have an offering. As we said, the priesthood of the priest in the new covenant is the soul. The priest in the old covenant is Aaron and the Levites. But in the new covenant, the priest is the mind, is the soul, the emotions and the will. That is the priest. And that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And that is the eternal priesthood. Man was created to be a priest, to be that which brings offering. And the soul of man, my soul, is the platform, is the altar. Okay, so when you talk about offering, you're talking about culture. You're talking about culture. Culture is the way of life of a people, the lifestyle of a people. And in some places, people are passionate about culture. But as far as God is concerned, culture is worship. Culture is worship. Now, that is a concept that is it's not foundational in us as a people, because we look at church as what is happening today, and then during the week we have another midweek worship, and then that is the end of church. Or maybe at home, 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever, in the morning or in the night. That summarizes, that is the end of church. That will at best be the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, worship is culture. It is the way of life of a people, of a soul, of an individual. That is the sum total of all that I have done today. Worship. Now, that is not the way we normally look at it. So, somebody say, I'm doing my thing. So, just do your thing. God can just be there. Let me, then whenever I like, I bring God into it. But we're seeing that God is there all the time. And it's either the worship goes to God or the devil takes the worship. You know, so when you think about offerings, the offerings in the Old Testament were given to give us an idea, to point to a reality of what the offering should be. So the first offering is the sin offering, offering for sin. Now, sin means offense. Sin means, someone says, transgression of a law. Okay, but sin is deeper than just offense. Okay, there is a reason for sin. So if you do not deal with the reason for sin, then you have not addressed the sin. So in the old covenant, the law, the Bible says the law could not make those who brought the offering guiltless. You know, their conscience was still not addressed. In other words, there was something, there was a deeper need of the soul, and that was the conscience. And the old covenant could not address the conscience. So the sin offering is meant to address, because remember in Jeremiah 31:31 or in Hebrews 8, it says, "And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." So the new covenant is to address the problem of sins and iniquities. And Daniel 9:24 is a classical scripture. It says that 70 weeks, of course we know 7 means the fullness of time, an appointed time, is determined upon the holy city. The holy city is not Jerusalem. The holy city is you, and the holy city is me. So there is a time, there's a prophetic time appointed in which sin will be dealt with. He said that he will make an end of sin. He will finish the transgression. And he will make reconciliation for iniquity. He will bring the everlasting righteousness. He will finish the prophecy. And then to, I know the most holy means to make your soul the most holy place. Bring the third heaven down. Okay. So we have to choose the apostolic direction we want to follow. Some people say it is not possible. That's one direction. And for those who say so, they have rejected the word. They have rejected it. So when you say Christ, you mean God, that the third heaven is coming. That's, you're saying anointing the most holy. Is that what you mean? That kingdom come. That will be done on this earth as it is done. Yeah, the same thing. You're saying Christ is coming. You're saying you anoint the most holy. So when someone says it's not possible to overcome, oh no, don't you? Any doctrine, any teaching, any ministry that makes an allowance for the flesh is out. You don't discuss it, it's out completely. Okay, so we have to choose the direction we are going to go. It's either we are against the flesh or we are for the flesh. You cannot be for and against. And that is any spirit that says that Jesus is not come in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. So Christ came. That means the fullness of God. And if God is coming, then the light will judge the darkness. So it's light against darkness. And so that is an apostolic direction. And that is the direction that he's giving to us. So the sin offering is speaking of dealing with the roots of the sin. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, because it had limitation, the priest will, whoever is bringing the offering, will bring his goat or his bull or whatever it was, and then the priest will slay it, and they will take the blood, and they will sprinkle the blood at the four corners of the altar, because it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Okay? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our sin offering. Say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Alright? Now, sin has a root. Alright? So he says, David was saying, forgive me the iniquity of my sin. You know that scripture? So there is iniquity of sin. So he says sin is not, and Romans, 1 Corinthians says that the sting of death is sin. Alright? So sin has a strength, has a result. And Psalm 51 is what opens up the depth of sin for us. And he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Okay? And he said, God, forgive me of the transgression. You know, I my sin is ever before me. And then he says, oh God, you need, you demand, you require truth in the inward part. Okay, so that is the sin offering. You're looking at the inward part. You're looking at truth, you know, the seed. There are two seeds. Seed of life, seed of good and evil. Good and evil is evil. It cannot be good. Because God, in God is light. And in Him is what? No darkness. So that is the definition of light. So if you have light and you have darkness, it's not light. Okay. And man has always known darkness. And some people don't agree, but there is good darkness and bad darkness. Well, that's how dangerous it be. Good darkness. It looks harmless. But you see, it dulls your senses and it pulls you and pulls you. And you know, and that's part of what Brahmak was saying. You know, the business of life.
That's right.
You have to eat. You have to do this. You have to do this. So, you have to take care of the kids. You have to do this. No, that is good. That is. But the truth of the matter is that all those things are darkness. Because God did not create you to go to work. God did not make you to do this and that. But we have to do it because of this same seed that came in. All right. And so when we, like what Mani will say, when you come to the world, when you touch the world, then you have the risk of being defiled. All right. So there are things we have to do, but all those things have the potential of bringing defilement to us, and we have to deal with it. So someone says iniquity. There are two words that are operative in iniquity. The first word is depravity, to be depraved. The second word is perversity, or to be perverse. Now, when you say something is depraved, you are looking at the quality of something. That is, you are saying, in this thing, it is corrupted. And usually this corruption is active. That is, if something is corrupt and it continues to be corrupt. So there's a power in corruption. And the Greek words, the Greeks will use the word sapros. Sapros means something that is decayed. Okay? So you put the piece of cake here. And you come back 1 week, it has decayed. Is it not? You come back after another week. It doesn't remain static. It's more decayed. You come back 1 month after. It continues to decay. You know, it continues to go bad. And so there's an energy of darkness that causes it to continue to. You know. So that is the force of darkness that came into the heart of man. Sin came in. And with it came the principle of death. And man died and has continued. So in the day that you eat of this tree, what will happen to you? You shall die. But it doesn't say, it says, shall mut. That means in dying, you will continue to die. So that's the Hebrew say mut. It represents the word. So it's a continuous thing. That is, death comes in and continues to walk more death. You know. So if I prayed today, I said, oh, no, I read my Bible in the morning. I did this and this. I think today, tomorrow, I can take a day off from fellowship. I'm sure you know what is going to happen. Mut. That means even that prayer of yesterday is not enough for today, because there is a decay, there is a process of darkness that is working in the heart. You know? Yes. So you cannot say, well, let me just stand still and watch God. You can't watch God. It's either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. You know. So that is the principle of sin, of perversity. You know. And so the Greeks will say sapros, that is decay. Alright. And this decay continues to work. And not just that it's working, it continues to, you know. And the way it is done is, this decay is also exported. The works come forth. It's not just within. There are different forms of it and different forms of darkness which continues to comfort and defiles others. Say the root of bitterness springing up defile many. So this decay is not just limited to me. And if you look at it, all the darkness in the world is coming from man, not the devil. All the darkness in the world is coming from man, not the devil. You see, we put to the devil what is not the devil. The devil is not darkness. He is only engineering and activating the darkness in man. You see, man is creative. The devil is not creative. I know you might. Well, we can deal with it in question time. Man is creative. Because man was created in the image and in the likeness of God. So within you is eternity. Because that's the only reason why you can be the temple of God. There is eternity in you. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. And God is what? Omnipotent. Those natures are within man. But you see, the devil is utilizing that nature to walk darkness and spread iniquity all over the world. So I am the tool that is spreading. So instead of bringing forth life, I am bringing forth darkness. You know, so the devil was created. He's not the creator. You know, so he's using man because he got man to, you know, to put on that principle of darkness. The principle of darkness is the principle of God, the opposite of God. God is light, and God being light means that there is a potential of darkness. So you make you like I said, you man creates something and you create a pollution. All right, so you make the car, then you have pollution. So the devil knew, and he thinks that he can activate darkness and therefore destroy God. All right, God said fine, but the Bible says light shines in darkness, and the darkness. Yes. But the devil believes that darkness will overcome the light. So, you see, when you talk about iniquity, you are looking at the depth of the thing. It's not just a question of do good, don't do good. You and I were in the midst of a conflict, a spiritual conflict of light and darkness. And the Bible says the devil did not prevail. There was no more space found. So we know the end result, that the devil did not prevail. Amen. But you see, you as an individual and I as an individual, I have to make up my mind. Do you believe that God is? And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the thing. And if I believe that God is, then that means I'm going to reject the darkness and I will choose the light. I will choose to be a vessel of light. So, and that is the reason, repentance from dead works, that is in my soul, in my loins. The Bible talks about the loins of the mind. That's where everything that is created in this world comes from, the loins of the mind. Every idea. There is nothing in this world, in this room, that didn't come through an idea. Somebody conceived a community center, is it not? It was an idea that was conceived. And somebody began to put it into effect. And so it came forth as a drawing, as a project. It all began from an idea. Somebody, you know. So the devil also has his own ideas. In the dream, he sows ideas. Somebody wakes up with an idea that we can do this, we can do this, we can sponsor this, we can do this to do this. So we find the world is filled with these ideas, and it's all coming from that thing of iniquity. So when you talk about the sin offering, you are speaking of this depravity, that is the corrupted nature of man, the corruption, that is the principle of corruption that is within the soul of man. And the Bible says that to every seed he gives a body. Every seed must have a body to express it. Mm-hmm. You understand? That's the principle of sowing, you know. So God, if there's a seed, then there must be a body. So Christ is the seed, is it not? There must be a body to express it. So the seed of Christ is sown into my soul. So my soul becomes that body to express that nature of Christ. Alright? So also when the seed of darkness was sown in the soul of man, the soul of man, the mind of man, became the vehicle to express it. You know? So to every seed, he gives a body. And the seed that we received was corrupted. And in Christ, that seed must be cancelled out. That seed must be blown. See, we must purge your conscience from dead works to bring forth life. You know, so that means in the sin offering, we have to present it. I therefore beseech you, plead with you, as living temples, to present your body as a living sacrifice. So every day we must present our soul.
Amen.
Every day we must present our mind.
Yes.
So if you are, I mean, you, and to present your mind, you can be cooking and say, Lord, I just give you my heart. I give you my mind. I turn over my emotions. These emotions, I don't like how they're going. That's an offering. That is, you are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. So you bring the blood. You say, God, I bring the blood. And I apply the blood in my soul. I apply the blood in my emotions. I apply the blood in this situation. So that is the offering that we expected. You know, knowing that it's the blood of Jesus that can purge it. Now, the second principle of the sin of iniquity is the principle of perversity. That is something that is abnormal, that deviates from the known standard. Okay? Original intent. But it's not just that. The English word, the old English word for being perverse means to be obstinately determined. That if you say somebody is determined, that is really bad. But to be obstinately determined to be contrary from the normal. That is perversity. Okay? So our homosexuality comes under it. God says man and woman. He says no. I was born man and man. That is perversity. So he said that some leaving the natural use of the woman or using the natural use of the man began to walk in themselves that which is contrary or assembly. That is perversity. So it's a spirit and it's a nature that is working in man. Alright. So when perversity combines with depravity, what we have is what? Iniquity. But he says he will make a reconciliation for iniquity. You know. So if God is going to, that means I must realize that my problem is not just to cut off the leaves. If you want to deal with the problem, you cut off the leaves, then the problem is solved. You have to go to the root. Okay. I realize that I have a problem. And the man says, God, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing.
Amen.
Alright. So as his mind is coming to God, he says, God, thou desirest truth in the inward part. So if the problem is in the inward, that means you must bring the offering of the inwards to God. Okay, and that is the peace offering. So the peace offering is where they bring all the inward parts, all the precious things, the liver, the kidney, the fat. The fat speaks of excess, the energy, you know, your vanities, you know. We love excesses. I hear that, you know, they say in England that every child has to choose a vice. Yes. Have you ever heard of it? Yes. You have to choose a vice. That is, you know, as a child is developing, you must choose a vice. Something abnormal that it is recognized that, okay, this is my vice. My vice is to tell lies. Or my vice is to do so and so. And if you notice among the sports, the celebrities, it's allowed that they must have his vice. They must have a demon that is fighting. You ever heard of that? Yeah, it's allowed that you must have one or two demons that you are fighting. So he has his demons that he's fighting. Okay? So all these times they pick something. Maybe. So they will allow. It's allowed that you will be a homosexual or you will do something and all that. Okay? And that itself is the depravity and the perversity that you find in the society. So God is saying you must bring the offering on the inwards. And David says, search me, O God. I know my heart today. And see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, the offering that God is expecting is the offering of the inwards. Because he knows the problem is in the conscience. And the New Testament is for the conscience. You know, so God is not looking for my money. I give God my money and then I run off. Says, my son, give me your heart. So God is looking for our hearts. So that is the principle of the sin offering. The inward part. Sorry, yes, of the sin offering. But it goes together with the peace offering. The difference between the sin offering and peace offering is that the sin offering means that there is sin. Okay? And you're asking God, please forgive my sin and all that. But you see, it's where there is no sin, where there is a relationship, you still have to bring the inward parts. Because when you make the sin offering, everything is offered. The inward parts, all is offered plus the blood. But the peace offering, there is no sin. But God requires you to bring the inward parts as a worship. You know. So David said, there is nothing in my heart that you don't know about. So my down sitting, my right, God knows everything. So I cannot hide anything from you. So God, I'm bringing that to you. Now, the trespass offering is horizontal. Has to do with relationship. Okay, how you relate with one another. And that deals with offense. Alright? So as long as you have somebody as you are dealing with, there will be offense. So offenses will surely come. But the problem is, the person that is bearing the offense is in trouble. But I will put it the other way. The person that is offended is the one that is more in trouble than the person that brings the offense. How you deal with those that offend you is even more important than the man that offended you. Well, we look at it the other way, like, oh, I've been offended. So when you're offended, then you are in trouble. How do you deal with your brother who has offended you?
That's right.
Amen. So we find that we are in a, God tests us. He will allow offenses to come your way. Then how do you handle it? So you can see a man like Joseph, sold by his brother for no reason. He didn't give himself the dreams. He was sleeping and the dreams came. So he told the dreams. This is what. And then for the dreams, they sold him off. They hated him for his dreams. Okay? And you see that's the end of the story. And then they say, oh, let's kill him, sold him off. Story ended. No, the story is just beginning. God will bring the seller and the sold together. So they met face to face. And the man knew that they didn't know him. So you see, God gives his advantage. So David was there and Saul was sleeping and the knife was there. He said, here is your enemy, kill him. Finish him and you become the king. And it was a just cause, is it not? Amen. And this man, they sent his brothers off and he put his cup. So let me, and when they came back, God said, fine, they are not guilty. Jail them. And he went in and started crying. God said, is this not a crying matter? Just go out and meet them. He had to clean his eyes and came to his brethren. And he turned the right cheek. Amen. So, and that is when brotherhood starts. When we can look at those who have offended us and then forgive them.
Yes.
Amen. That is the Christ-like thing, Amen. It's easy to keep away from those who have forgiven you, who have offended you. If they have offended me, I don't want anything to do with them. Let them just go, I will go my own. That's very natural. But God said, no, those who have offended, God brings you to them. And if you're able to, in fact, it's more glorious to overcome that offense and continue to be brethren. Amen. So that is the trespass offering. And we find that in the family setting, in the fellowship, even at work, you know, you have this stepping on toes, you know, and you will have to deal with it. Can you imagine a manager going to apologize to the man that cleans your office? Just go and tell him, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
I've had to do it sometimes. go. So you're wondering, how can I? You're up there, and God is saying, come down, and then go, come down from the high horse. You know. So that's the sin offering and the trespass offering. The meal offering, or what they call meat offering, it deals with fellowship also. It talks about the fellowship, and that is the coming together, and that is partaking of one another. Yeah. All right, in a fellowship, we are supposed to partake of one another, and it deals with that principle of independence, and this is the principle of body ministry, being one body. So we all, as one body, are one bread. So how do you make a bread? You get lots of wheat, isn't it? And you have to grind it. You have to crush it. Can you have bread, just wheat that's not crushed? You put it together, you have bread. It will work. So there must be a grinding together. You know, and that is the beauty of fellowship. There are some places you go to, everybody is on his own. You keep your distance, I keep my distance. you need their space. Everybody needs his space, you know. Everybody needs his space. You know. Everybody needs his space. You know. And you know, it's cultural sometimes. You know. And also our upbringing, you know. You come to some families, everybody keeps his space. Others, so you come to a place and you're having issues because everybody's walking all over. You say, no. I am not used to it. I live by space. Amen. So that is fellowship. So God will bring us to the point where He begins to break down things. The barriers need to come down. The personalities need to come down. And, you know, one of the things you learn in the body is, you know, the thing about independence, you feel, I don't need you. You know, and if you can buy a car, I can buy a car. So, so what's the point? You know, but I think God is working to bring us to the point where I know I need my brother.
Amen.
You know, and I know I need my sister, and that my sister and my brother is my strength. You know, it's not very easy to come to that point where we know that we need one another, and we begin to appreciate the qualities that He has put in one another. So that is the meat offering, you know, where He begins to grind the meat, grind the wheat from Iowa, from Illinois, from Nigeria. We do not even have wheat, just the very wild wheat from Nigeria. You bring it. So you have a lot of varieties and you begin to grind it. God wants one bread. Amen. Amen. So say we are all one bread.
Amen.
Amen. So that's what is happening. And so it brings it together. So you don't have an American church or Nigerian church. You know, and we Nigerians are very guilty of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have a Nigerian church.
Mm.
In the Nigerian church, you have late coming. You have, what else do you have in the Nigerian church?
Nigerian spirit.
You know? So you come into the fellowship, what you see is Nigeria.
Amen.
That means there's no fellowship, really. So it's a tribal. That is it. There you have it. So before that, because it's social and cultural association. Amen. So God, so there are issues that God is dealing with. Or you come to a place, it's all American. you know, or you come there, it's all Canadian or something. And you see that everybody has his own weaknesses. You know, we all have our weaknesses, we all have our strength. But I think God is just breaking down those barriers to build one body. Amen. So that we can be brethren, you know, children of the same Father. Amen. So that is the church, the meat offering. So the meat offering is for fellowship. Trespass offering deals with relationship. The sin offering, of course, we've talked about, it deals with the principle of darkness, the principle of iniquity, of transgression. I didn't talk about transgression. I'll come to transgression, and then of sin. Now, the burnt offering is that of consecration. You know, the consecration. You know, where you bring the bull. It has to be a bull, full of strength, and you put it. And see, you burn everything, both the skin, both, everything is completely burnt. And you must burn it through the night. The fire must not go out. So it shows that our consecration can go out, particularly in the night, when, you know, weakness comes and we're not able to endure. Okay, God says the consecration must be through the night. And, you know, so we need that place where we can consecrate ourselves to God. Our hearts, our minds, our will, it says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. Everything is given as an offering. And in a local gathering, you need consecration. You need to be consecrated to God. And so he says, some people, they first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then of their substance. Amen. So people argue about tithe and offering and so on. So me, I don't know the difference, because I think everything belongs to God. So okay, now after 10%, that's it. God, you've had your cut. 10% is your cut. You've taken it. So let's say that's okay for you. This 9%, let me just know what I'm going to do with it. You know. But this one says that they gave freely. So freely you have received, freely you give. So everything belongs to God. Alright. So in the New Testament, people are arguing, is there tithe, is there offering? I said, I don't know about tithe and offering. What I see there is that the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. How do you describe, how do you define a cheerful giver? It looks more like 100%. A cheerful giver looks more like 100%. Everything goes to God. Amen. And so we see in the old, yes, 10%. Suppose, okay, that's the least you can give, you know. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the Lord says, give of your heart first. And if your heart is given to the Lord, your pocket will follow. And your legs will follow, your hands will follow, you know. And I think we need to teach the children to begin to give also. Not just money, give their time in the things of God. They need to learn from little to give. There are so many things to give to. You know, we have missions, we have places where there are no Bibles. So the children can bring, even if it's $1, can go a long way to buy a Bible for somebody on the mission field. You know, so we need to train the children, not the money you get, their own money, they work for it and give. The children from Czech, they are a challenge to us because they work, and it's from their money that they pay their way to go for missions. You know, well, we can do that. You know, so the children, and that brings them into the things of God. So they feel part of it, and they are playing a role. So I think that's an example that we can offer to the children. I think the other day my wife saw a little child making lemonade. So the children can make lemonade and sell it, and use that money for offering, or to support missions. And that way they are part of it. So the children must be, we must carry them along. And also even in the career that would, you know, they should be made to understand that if I'm studying English, that English should have a role in the kingdom of God. You know, so everything should be geared to the kingdom of God. You know, and so right from when they're children, they are already walking in the things. So their mind is already being geared. It's not when they have finished, you know, it's okay, now it's time for, you know. So we must teach them the value of Christian consecration, you know, and their mind. Living Livingstone knew Psalm 119 as a child. How many verses are in Psalm 119? He knew it by heart. And when I shared it with in the fellowship, my daughter and the other one, they learned it and they could say Psalm 119 offered. So David and Ini and Shemi Lore and Daniel, it's an assignment for you. You have to learn Psalm 119 by heart. So when we come the next time, yes, so next time when we come, you are going to learn Psalm 119 and you are going to say it. Ini, is that correct? Psalm 119, you have to learn it and know it by heart. Alright? Nemi, you have to learn it. Psalm 119. So you take it in portions and you learn. And you say it. So after 1 or 2 weeks, you come out here and then they will say Psalm 119. So you have something to learn. So you can learn other scriptures too. So let them learn the scripture. Let them memorize it. And you say, teach the child the way it should go, is it not? And when they grow up, what will they do? They will not depart from it. You know. So those are the ways, those are the offerings. They should learn consecration. And we, the older people, we also learn consecration in the things of God. Praise the Lord. All the time, 3:12. Okay. So I think I'm already on consecration. So let me just deal with it a few minutes and I think I'll close. I think some of the other brethren have something to share. What?
Transgression.
Okay, transgression, yes. Transgression is rebellion. The root word of transgression means rebellion. And how would you say rebellion? Rebellion, it says, like the sin of witchcraft. So rebellion is an alternative government. It's an alternative dominion. Okay? So God has his own rule. They say, I also have my own rule. And you know, the rebellion is actually the root of self. Okay? So God is there and I am there. In other words, you're dealing with what they call will. So there's the will of God. But there's also the will of man. And then there's also the will of the devil. So you have the clash of the wills. So the question is, which will is going to override the other? All right. And my will means I'm pushing my own agenda.
Self-willed.
Okay, and where there's self-willed, then there's a room for manipulation. That is, I want to manipulate God. I want to manipulate situations and things around me to bring forth my predetermined desire or agenda, you know. So rebellion is a piece of that transgression, that which causes man to go out of the way. And Daniel 9:24 is very clear in that he will finish the transgression. He will make an end of sin. And he will bring reconciliation for iniquity. And bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy. And then anoint the most holy, and it's all in the blood. The blood is made to address all those principles. Praise God. So if we go to the second one, so we can take this off now. Now, the best way to understand consecration is to go to Genesis 1. For me, that's one of the easiest ways of explaining it. Okay, so this is the altar cloth. Of course, we have the table here. But we are looking at this consecration. And there are three principles of the laver. But before we do that, let's read the reference, then we will come back. The reference of the laver is Exodus 30. I should finish by before 4, so that at least there can be other ministries. Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21. And then Exodus 38, verse 8. 38, verse 8. He said, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glass of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it was, you remember, in the old time they used brass as mirror. They polished the brass. All right. Now the mirror speaks of what? The vanity. You know, and what is this? What does vanity mean? Vanity means something that is worthless,
empty.
Empty. Okay, that is, it's of value to you, but in actual fact, it has no value. You esteem it to be valuable, but in actual fact, it has no value actually. Okay, so that is the looking glass of the women. So this is a bride problem. It's the problem of the bride, and we are the bride. Okay, so we. So we have we have our vanities, and you say made it of brass. So speaking of the need to bring it under judgment. So Paul says, I keep under my body. You know, I judge myself that I'm not judged by others.
Yeah.
So we have to deal with our excesses. We have to deal with our frailties. Paul said, I keep under myself, you know, that I might not be a cast, I may not be a cast away. Let's look at Exodus 30, 17. Exodus 30, 17.
And the Lord spake continually, saying,
yes,
thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, to his seed, throughout their generations.
Okay, so that is the explanation. It's for washing. It's a place for cleansing. And naturally, the altar is the bloody place. They wash, kill the animal that defiled, and all the, that is not clean, all the smell, all the, you know. So the altar is actually a popular place for the ministry, because everybody, you know, is on you. They want you to do this for them, do this for them, and all that. So you can see why it's very popular. So ministry is the most popular job you can get into, you know, because it makes you popular. There are so many, you gain so many things. The sons of Eli were very popular. In fact, they even got to a point where they began to demand and push their way into the offerings. You know, so you can see. But God says you have to move beyond that and come to a place where you need to wash and cleanse, that you die not. So, and we've seen that, you know, that defilement that comes from the things of God has also brought a lot of death. Uzzah was among those. the sons of Nadab and Abiram, is it not? The sons of Levi, we saw that they died. And then all the other ones that were contending, Dathan and all those guys. You know, so you see in the body, you see all those kind of contentions. It comes from the fact that we try to sidestep the brazen altar. And I even guess that in that dream that our brother saw, that the lady was trying to sidestep that experience. Because when we come there, it is a place of death. The water there speaks of death. Because you see, we are buried in baptism, all right, and then we are raised up in life. So the brazen laver speaks of resurrection. It speaks of consecration. It speaks of sanctification also. And the thing about sanctification and consecration is that consecration is saying separation. That is, you separate something for divine service. Alright? But sanctification is saying what you have separated, you have to visit it and make it cleaner. So you are separated to be cleansed. You know? So it's a dual work. As God is separating us, He is cleansing us at the same time. You know? So the more we are separated, the more there is a work of cleansing that is going on. But you see, when you put it in context, you know, when you say consecration has to have a strength. It has to have a basis. Okay, it must have a basis. So I want us to deal with that basis. Let's look at 2 Kings 25 to look at the basis. Consecration must have a basis. If not, it will not stand. 2 Kings 25. Verse 13 says,
and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the basin and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the chaldeans break in pieces and carried the brass of them Babylon, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass Yahweh the minister took they away.
Okay.
And the fire pans and the bowls and all such things were of gold, in gold and of silver. In silver the captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea, and the basis which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels were without weight.
Okay, it's okay. So he's saying that when you look at the other scriptures, each time the people of God were attacked or came under captivity, one of the major things that was taken away was what?
The vessel.
Was not just the basis, they always cut the basis. If you notice that this thing has a foot. This is the foot. And when you remove it, they cannot stand. So the consecration has to have a strength. There are things we do to strengthen your consecration. And that is what the devil will always attack. He will attack our consecration, and he will attack the strength of that consecration. You know, and for us in the end time church, that's our problem. The devil has attacked our consecration, and not just attacked it, he's taking away the basis. I remember it's the Chaldeans, it speaks of Babylon, isn't it? So they come and they attack and they cut off the basis. You know, and we will deal with that. But let's read another scripture, 2 Kings 10:18. Let's see what it says there. 2 Kings 10:18. Is this 16:18? Let's see what 10:18 says.
And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal.
Okay.
And Jehu said unto Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not.
Okay. Well, that's good, but I think I missed that scripture. It's supposed to be, look at 10:16-17. I think 16:17.
And he said, come with me.
No, 10:17. No, sorry, 16, 2 Kings 16, 17. 2 Kings 16,
17. Yes, and he said, Ahab cut off the borders of the grazing and removed the labor from off them, took down the seat upon the grazing cult in the wilderness, and put it upon a pavement of stone. And the cover for the Sabbath that they had built in the house.
Okay. Okay. Yes. Okay. So we see Ahaz attacking the bases and cutting it off. The other one is 1 Chronicles 18, verse 8. Let's see what it says. 1 Chronicles 18, 8.
Likewise, from Tibbath and from Chan, cities of Abelzer, brought David very much back, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea, and the pillars, and the vessels of brass.
Okay, alright, that's it. Now, this, if you read the dimensions of the brazen laver, it was very small. But when Solomon made his own, he called it a sea. It was so big. And he made 12 oxen, and he had 3 on each side. And he said that their hinder part was looking in. Alright? Again, so he speaks of the cleansing of the sexuality. You know, that which God does to bring a healing to the loins. In addressing that. Now, the strength of the consecration is in the dimension of the soul. That is, now, the soul was the Adam himself. Adam was removed from the presence of God. That is the king. And that is the strength of the consecration. Adam was cast. The Bible said that when he sinned, he was removed. And then he put cherubims. So Adam couldn't even come in. He was cast out. So, up until this point, the soul is outside of the garden. The soul is outside of that place of fellowship with God. Now, the chance of returning to the realm of the spirit is the experience of the liver. It's a consecration. In other words, it is a place where the soul is being brought back into the realm of the spirit. So the principle of this laver, the principle of the consecration, of the sanctification, of the death and resurrection, or baptisms. The principle of baptism is that the soul is being restored back to the heavens. It's being restored back to the point where it is now under the covering of the Spirit of God. Now, where that is not the strength, you find that the consecration will, is it becomes legalistic. That whatever the man God is making on you or me, it becomes more like, I see that, if I feel God is a tyrant, because I see I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do that. Now, the Bible says on the second day of, the second day when he created the earth, he said, let all the water that are above the firmament, let it be called heaven. And then let all the waters that are beneath the firmament be called the earth. So the principle of Consecration is a place of separation, where the soul is separated unto the heaven. That's to be heavenly minded. Okay, so that is the strength of the consecration. And the way to understand it is to look at the principle. The Romans 8 brings a principle. It says, you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So anyone that has the Spirit of God in him is no longer in the flesh.
Yeah.
It's right, it's in the Spirit. So what does that mean? To be in the flesh and to be in the Spirit. Now, if we understand, so I think I need to clean this so that we can understand that, because this is the breaking point. This is the breaking point. This is a breaking. Now there are three types of soul. There are three. Somebody said three nations of the soul. When you use the word nation, they use the word ethnic. Ethnic comes from a Greek word, ethnos. It means a group of people who have the same mannerism, who have the same likeness, who behave alike. All right, so that is ethnos, isn't it? So, okay, so now for you, ethnic means American, Nigerian, English, and so on. But for God, what does ethnic mean? What does ethnos mean for God? So God has his own definition of ethnos.
Like mind.
Or similarity of soul. Okay, so you have to use the soul, because the soul is the prize of God. Everything God does from the point of view of the soul. Say, what will you profit a man to gain all the world and to lose his soul? So, as far as God is concerned, the soul is his selling point. Okay? So, God is looking at the different... Are there different types of soul? Okay, so let's look... let's check and we'll see. Now, if you have this, assuming this is the soul, there are three types of soul. So, the soul has to have a body. Alright? So this is the selling point. The soul is the selling point. The soul has to have a body. And the soul also has a spirit from God. This is the spirit from God. But you see, no soul or no body is existent in isolation. Okay, the soul has a relationship to God. So this is the spirit. So the spirit of man has fellowship with the spirit of God. Okay, and then, so you have the Father, you have the Son, this is the Holy Ghost, this is the human spirit, this is the soul, and then this is the body. Okay, so this is the cascade. Now, when a man is born into the world, when his soul comes into the world, there is a soul, there is a block. This spirit is not in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Is that right? The spirit is inactive. The Spirit is inactive. The Holy Ghost is there. The Son is there. And the Father is there. But there is a block. The Bible said that your sins have made a barrier between you and me. So there's a barrier. There's a block. Alright? So if there's a block, the spirit of the man is dormant. God has given you a spirit so that you can hear his voice. But the man comes into the world not even aware that there's anything called God. He does everything he wants. He's a God unto himself. So his soul is exposed. He's not receiving any life from the Spirit of God. Remember, God breathed into Adam. So a river began to flow from God into Adam. It was a river. It continued to flow. When sin came, that river stopped. And the soul dried up and became a wilderness. That's the problem. Alright? So, this is one type of soul. So, this soul is uncovered. It's uncovered. But you see, there is no vacuum. This soul that is not covered is actually under the covering of another spirit. Alright, because Ezekiel and Isaiah told us, Isaiah 14 says, the devil says, I will go up and I will cover Zion. I will be like the Most High. So for this kind of soul, there is another covering, and that is where the devil comes in. So his spirit is dormant. So this spirit and the soul is under a different kind of covering. So there is a covering here. And the Bible says that the God of this world has what? Blinded. Okay. So this soul is in the spirit. But not under the spirit of God. That's the point. He's in the spirit, but not under the spirit of God. Now, when the man is born again,
so the first one is a dead soul.
It's a dead soul. That's right. So the soul is dead. Yes, that's right. It's a dead soul. Okay. So now, when the man is born again, the blood must apply to the soul, isn't it? We saw that when we were talking about the brazen altar. So they take the blood, apply it to the soul. The blood comes to the mind. Remember, the new covenant is for the mind. Say, I will put my law in the mind. So they bring the blood and apply the blood in the mind, in the emotion, all the different parts of the soul. Blood comes in. And because the blood has a life of God, the life of God comes into the soul, and the soul receives life and is quickened. The eyes of the understanding begin to open. Alright? And that soul moves and comes under the covering of the Spirit of God. But that covering is in a very little measure. But when the man now becomes baptized in the Holy Ghost, something significant happens. The Holy Ghost, this is the Holy Ghost, moves into, there is a surge of life into the spirit of that individual, and that individual is quickened. He receives a boost of energy. So the soul is now under a special covering. Alright? So, the soul is now under the covering of the Spirit of God. Alright? So, the soul is baptized. So, the soul is in the process of being restored back from where it fell. Alright? And so that is the principle of the laver, of the baptism. So, when you talk about the laver of the baptism, it is saying the soul is being restored back to the realm of the heavens, where it is under the covering and the unction and the fellowship and the ministry of the Spirit of God. But you see, this experience doesn't stop there. The soul is the target. But this life of God has still not gotten to the... So, that's why the Bible says it is a down payment. It is a deposit of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the soul. Okay? So it says you are bought with a price. Okay? You are no longer your own. But the baptism is just a down payment. Okay? Waiting until the redemption of the soul. Now, where the soul goes, the body will go.
Yes.
The body cannot change when the soul has not changed, because The life of the body comes from the soul. The life of the soul comes from the spirit. And the life of the spirit comes from the Spirit of God. And the spirit receives life from the Father. So the Father is the head of Christ, isn't it also? That all may be all. So this is the Father that brings life to the Son, and from the Son into the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost. So that is the divine order. Okay. So we can say that there is a flow of energy, flow of life. Okay. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he had the fullness of God in his spirit, in his soul. How about the body?
Oh, yeah.
How about the body? In him dwelt the fullness, but he could die. But he could die. Okay. So yes, the fullness was in his body, but he gave it up.
Yeah.
All right? And they gave it up because of us. Now, when he died, he also rose again. And in doing that, yes, there was no more space left.
Right.
All mortality was driven out, and everything was covered. So that means that for you and for me, we must be seeking that the life of God must come into our soul. Because our body cannot change unless we have the fullness of God within the soul. Okay, and that is the basis of the consecration. Now, if you do not see it, Jesus said, "For because of the thing that was said before him, he endured the cross." If not, it would have been like so. You know, so many of us, we do not see what is ahead. So when God says, "Don't do this, don't do this," it becomes burdensome to us. But when we see the reason that the soul must receive life from the Spirit, must be under the Spirit. So we know, understand that is the basis of our consecration.
Right.
So, and in other words, so you when we say, I mean, there are certain things that God is saying, do not do. And essentially, it's talking about submission to Spirit. Now, and there are different spirits working in the, and one of the major spirits we are dealing with is the homosexual spirit.
Yeah.
You know, it manifests in the homes where the man begins to abdicate his responsibility. The woman abdicates his responsibility, and the woman is no longer feminine. And feminism has been taken away from the world. It's really difficult to, and even to see a real man is also taken away. You watch the movies, the man is made to be like a sissy, you know, a vegetable, you know, really responsible. There is no father figure. They destroyed the father figure. They destroyed the father figure. They don't tell you that, you know, so they promote single parenthood. A 16-year-old girl has a child, she gets a house. The man that is working is still queuing up to get a house after 10 years. But the young girl, maybe she has a child, she gets the queue.
Actually, there is an understanding in Canada of the family tree.
Ah.
The most important person in the family is the woman. It is followed by the children, then the dog, then the man.
What?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I was telling you about the idea. Somebody, the devil planted the idea in somebody's mind, and they pursued it and they have brought it forth. You know, so, and it is good, it's important that we understand the foundation. So that means that for the man and the woman, you are married, you have to fight it. Okay, you must fight it. You must fight it, and you must fight it, and you must fight it. Because if you don't fight it, you'll find yourself, that same spirit is going to come in. And it's a homosexual spirit, you know. For me, the determining step is the step of the liver, the consecration. And you see, because this is what is going to guarantee if you are going to come into the holy place or not.
Yeah.
And many of us, we are still marking around the outer court. You know, we know about the holy place. We sing about it. Beyond the veil, I wish to come. You only wish it to come. You know, we wish to come there. But the point is that there's a price to pay. And that price is the price of consecration. So I was talking about the different types of souls. So there are three types of souls. One is the one my brother was talking about. First Corinthians 15 says, if we are born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Of the heavenly. Okay? Says the first man is of the earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay? So there are three types of the soul. One is the carnal soul. And the Greek word is physikos. It means this is the beastly soul. That is the first one we have mentioned. This is the dead soul. Okay, it's not receiving any life from God. As far as it is concerned, God is dead. God is dead. Okay, it's operating alone. And the Bible says that the high priest must not marry a widow. Leviticus 18:19-20-21 says the high priest must not marry a widow. Because the widow, the husband is dead. And if you look at this soul, as far as it's concerned, the husband is dead, God is dead. So it's operating as though there is no God. Alright? And God says you should not marry that kind of soul. Now, the second soul is the living soul. And then the third one is a life-giving soul. Now, the living soul, which is where many of us are, is the one in the middle, where the soul gets life both from the spirit and gets life from the carnal. Why the life-giving soul is a life where all the life, all the energy is coming from the realm of the spirit. That's where we are going to. Hallelujah. Now, for the dead soul, it feeds from the life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the three energy sources. For the living soul, you get life from the tree and also get life from God. Okay? While this last soul, there is nothing. I mean, it's all the relationship, all the energy is getting is from God. So consecration means that the soul comes to the point where all the energy it is getting, it is looking up to God. So someone says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, and that my help cometh from the Lord and made. The eyes speaks of the eyes of the mind. You see, the eyes of the understanding. Okay? So the eyes must be open. And he said that at the twinkling of the eyes, in a moment, at the sound of the trumpet, we shall be changed. So the change.
Okay, close. We have an hour extra.
Okay, I know. Okay, so the change that we have is the change of the eyes. And now, this is important for us. If we want to receive change, then it means our eyes must change. Okay, the eyes is of the opening of the soul. Every soul has an opening. Okay, remember I mentioned the six openings, the opening of the eyes, the sight, the smell, the hearing, the taste, and what's the fifth one? Now, but there is a sixth, yes? Feeling, yeah. Okay, so the sixth sense. Is the sense of the mind. And the Bible says there are You know, those living creatures say there are eyes within and there are eyes without. And Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding might be opened. Now, the enlightened, the eyes are open when light comes in. And the light that comes in is the light of the holy place. And the light of the holy place is the light of the lampstand. And then the light of the table of shewbread. See, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So in this holy place, everything is dark. So it speaks of the soul. The soul is dark. It's a realm of darkness. And as we come into the realm of the spirit, there is a lightning that comes through the spirit and then comes through the word. You know, and we begin to walk in that light. And the Bible says the path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts. Amen. So, but the devil doesn't want us to move from here, because if we move in, there will be a change. So the devil wants to bind us to the earth. And we must decide. For me, that is where the battle is. My soul must be consecrated unto the heavenly things. And we are looking at the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, do you know that these things also have their own table? There is a table spread in the world. There is an alternate table of shewbread. Do you know what that table is? I wrote it before. It's called the table of passions. There's another false table of passions. There's a lot of energy in it. And that table is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And these are that is what is binding and defiling many of us. And sexuality is one of the major forces.
Oh, yeah.
Sexuality. And that is, you know, the passions, they use the word in Revelation 18, it says, the wrath of the wine of her fornication. Okay, so when you use the word rat, you know, when you use the word, it shows, they use the English word of something, when somebody is breathing hard, that is heat, you know, that is passions. They come with a lot of, you know, that kind of energy. And they will tell you, Beyonce, there's one of them, one of the rascal ones called Beyonce. He says, one of the rascal ones. One of the Bible priests. She said, feel my energy. She brings her hand and says, feel my energy. If she tells everybody, bring out your hand and feel, let me feel your energy.
She really says that.
Yes, she does. She says, they say Super Bowl. America, they will tell you, the young people there know. They say, bring out, let me feel your energy.
Jesus.
Oh, yes. So the whole thing is polluted. And they say when she comes, she says she has an alter energy, alter ego. There is a spirit that comes and she changes, possesses her, and she begins to manifest. And it is recognized and it is celebrated.
Yeah, they call it Sasha Fierce.
Good.
Say what?
Sasha Fierce. That's the spirit that comes upon her every time she comes to the stage.
You just take over. But there's a name to the spirit.
Yeah, that's the name. They know the name. They know the name. Well, let's leave the Sasha Fierce. Leave this Sasha Fierce. We're buying the Sasha Fierce. In Jesus' name. Amen. So brother, what we are talking about, we're not just talking. This is the reality. Amen. The whole world has entered into Baal worship. And this is the energy that is feeding the world. The young people, that's why they feel their church is not exciting. Because they have an excitement there. And that excitement is what? Passion. It's a table. And that's the energy. You know? A young man goes to the internet. He stays on the internet for 6 hours. He doesn't eat anything.
Yes.
He doesn't need any. He doesn't need food because there's a life. There's an energy that is coming into the soul.
Right.
That's good.
Yes. Video game for close to 24 hours and just collapse.
That's right.
Video games.
Yes. And look at the video games. They're all violence, cruel creatures. Yes. Yes. So, brethren, we have to look inward and start. We have to address our children. We have to address the young people. What we're saying is real. You know, even we adults, the soul must have energy. Look, if God has cut off the soul from receiving life from heaven, where will he get the life from? He will get it from the earth. And now the soul has gotten so much life that it says, look, I'm not even interested in this life of God. I think I have enough here. You know, and so when you are telling, so there's no appetite for God. You know, man doesn't know God and doesn't want to. He says he's entertained by darkness. Okay, so God has to change our passion, has to change our appetite, and that is the consecration, and that is the strength of the consecration. So the devil rather will make the word of God carnal, make it intellectual, make it legalistic. And then when you look at it, it's not interesting to you. You say, look, I think I need to get assignment somewhere else. You know, but I think that is the deliverance that God wants to bring to us. You know, where we realize that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not the source of energy that we need. And the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from. Now that word, what he calls every word, it means actually a river. If you check it, it means by that which issues out from God. God himself will feed the soul. Think about it. If the soul is God's house, if the soul is God's dwelling place, then he has made the provision. He said there is a river that will do what? That will make glad the city of God. He said, out of the belly of those that believe will what? Flow rivers of water. And he said, our soul will be like what? A watered garden. So God has a provision for my soul. And what I find in God is that if you don't ask, you don't get. It's like in those days when we go for practical exam, all the reagents you need are somewhere locked up. They are watching you. You say, please, can I have the standard? They go bring it and give to you. Say, please, I need to get a false negative standard. He knows what I'm saying. They bring it and give to you. And when you ask for it, they mark it for you that you demanded for it. So God, all the provisions are there. If you don't ask, it's not given. All right. So that is the thing. So if we want to be a son, then we must desire. And you say, if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, if we knock, it will be open. That's how to be a son. You must ask. You must press. And I found that when God will just open a little crack, you need to push it open. And he said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. You know, someone say, I don't like to fight. Well, that means you don't want to go forward. You know, there must be a fighting. He says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. You know, so I could go on and on. So the thing about consecration is so very important. There's a scripture that says that we wish that we might be clothed upon with our house from heaven. You know what I find when I looked at it, you know what that thing means? There's the word judge. Judge means a garden. I don't know if Brother Judge knows. The meaning of name Judge is a Greek word. It means garden. The husbandry, the planting of the Lord. And the Greek word used is oikodome. It means, that's where they got the name Edom. You know, it's a Edom means a covering. It's not just a house that's a covering, but it's a covering that nourishes those who are living therein. I don't know if you understand. There is a covering that we have in God, and that covering is supposed to nourish the dwellers in that house. And that is said that we are looking for our oikodome from heaven. That is, there is a provision God has made to water my soul, to energize me. I don't need television to do it. I don't need to watch a television series to get life from it. I don't even need food. Sometimes we eat and eat too much because we think the food is going to give us satisfaction. The soul can never be satisfied. You know, it's like og. You know, the og is circle, isn't it? Og means circle. And circle speaks of the belly. And the belly is the bottomless pit. So whose God is their belly? And is the belly, the serpent crawls on the belly. You know, that's where it gets its energy. When it, the contact it gets with the earth. You know, and God says we are not supposed to be earthbound. We should not get our energy from the earth. And one way I have seen it is, if you begin to pray the prayer, say, God, change my appetite. Change my desire. Let me begin to desire for spiritual. You know, Brother Mark was talking about the thing you used to like. Okay. After some time, you don't like it anymore. It's like an old person, you buy a gun for him. You say, this is your toy. So, okay, please, go and buy a gun for Brother Denny. That is his toy. If it was 20 years ago, he'd be excited that I have got a gun. Isn't that so? If you buy it for this young man, he'd be so excited he has a toy. But you buy a toy for me, and you go and buy a gun for me, it's not going to excite me. Okay? Now, the thing is that the things that excite us actually change. So it's possible that the things that excite you now can change. That same thing that is like you want to dive because of, God can deal with you, that thing, when you look at it, doesn't mean anything to you. Alright? And that should be an encouragement. And the people, the education people, they say, a habit is learned in 2 weeks. 2 to 3 weeks. A habit means something you repetitively do. And there's also, when you want to break it, what do? You stop doing it for that length of time, and it breaks. So you see that we need a strength of consecration. We need a commitment. We need a strength to be able to break some habits. And after some time, those things don't mean anything to you. You know. So I think that is the encouragement that God is giving to us. And when God begins to restore our consecration, then we are ready to move in. And we come to the place where God is able to begin to walk within our soul to bring us to the place of change. So I think I'm going to stop here. Tomorrow we will go a little bit more on the holy place, and hopefully we should close, we can conveniently close, you know, with the most holy place. So I'll just stop at this point for us to pray. I'm sure some of the brethren, I'm sure Jim has something, or I'm sure somebody has something, or is it Brother Mark, you have something to say, or
we have one more.
So if you have something to, I think I'm done. You know. Or we can take a song and just bless the Lord. And then if there are questions, I imagine if there are questions, we can. If there are questions, we can deal with the questions. And then.
We should maybe have the question time now.
Well.
Yeah,
if there are questions, we can deal with the question now. Yes, please.
Getting the
Yes.
When each child goes to school,
yes.
The third is like, you see, and it. I was just wondering, what about the newborn? Whereby.
It doesn't know anything.
They don't have the will to. So, do you have the. They have not grown to surrender their will to God and to. Consciously request that from God.
What happens to them? Okay, so when the child is born into the world, the child is not responsible at that time to make choices. Okay, so at that level, there's no responsibility given. But as soon as the child grows to the point of being responsible for choice, or like you said, is accountable, then the child at that point needs to make a commitment to God.
Yeah. So when the child is still young,
yes.
Can still get the soul energy from the Spirit of God.
Yeah, there's a ministry that comes from God. You know, that area is the responsibility of God, you know, to be able to minister. Yes, they're covered. Yes. And it also says the children are sanctified by the parents. Also by the parents. Yeah, by the parents. So that area is covered. And then God also brings forth a covering and a ministry of life. But when the child comes, that's why the child should be trained, you know, and brought to the point where it's conscious to understand that it's now accountable for God, before God for whatever actions that they take. And that's the point where they need to be born again, where they can make a conscious effort. Because children also, nobody teaches a child how to be naughty or how to do evil. There was no child that was taught.
Yes.
You understand? Because the darkness is there already. So we must be aggressive in addressing that darkness. You understand? So you have to be aggressive because the darkness is there already. You know, and will begin to manifest if you don't. You know, so we must begin to also find ways of teaching them. And that's why from when they're small, you must get them involved in the things of God. Get them interested.
The Bible says that madness is in the heart of the child. So that rod of correction is not just a physical rod.
That's right.
The rod of correction says thy rod and thy staff.
That's right.
That is the word.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, so they bring comfort. They bring ministry. So the children must be involved. The concept of Sunday school, that children, you are in a meeting and children are running around outside, is an antichrist. It's not God. The children, because the same devil that tempts, in fact, now you have child pornography, is it not so?
Yes.
Is it not so? So the children should be there and hear the word of God. Okay? So, and you have to take time to also teach them. You know, so the mothers have a lot on their hands, and the fathers too. You know, so the home is the place where all those things should go. Now, of course, in the fellowship like this, so there's a lot to be done. You know, that we have. You know, so children is not just to pay for their fees, take them to school. We have a spiritual responsibility for the children to nurture them. You know, in the fear of the Lord, so that they grow up properly.
The media is killing our children. It's killing them. It's death. My grandchildren feed on Facebook and, you know, and I see what, and Beyonce and all this, they're feeding on that, and it's killing them. So, and it's in the church.
Yes.
That's the abomination.
Okay.
That's in the church is I mean, it's just one facet of it, but it's coming in through the media and it's in our homes, and our children know about it. You need to know what your children know.
They know more than us. In fact, they know about it more than the Bible.
That's right.
You are saying that you think that they don't know, but they know the things they know are even stronger than the Bible. So that's why we should expose them to the things of God, because they already know. They already know.
And we should also know as parents the accountability we have in how we raise our children. I mean, if we're allowing them to just do as they please, it will be, we will be the ones that will be held accountable.
Yeah, the other thing is, yes, the way Brother Mark was talking about being conformed to the world. Part of the problem we have is that in our head there are some things, some image we have about what our children should be like.
Yeah.
Because of maybe our exposure or whatever. So you're pursuing that.
Yeah.
You're pursuing it so much that the things of God are neglected. You want your child to be this, I want my child to have the best, go to Oxford University or Harvard, have, so you use all your energy and money and time for that.
Yeah.
You don't give the child what he needs in rituals. So the child is just there, feeding on that.
And they may grow up to become a burden.
And the child may get that your dream, but be a very terrible rebel to you and to God. So you have failed. In the world, oh, the child is a star. But it's rubbish. Before God, it's nothing.
Not too, yeah.
So that's part of the problem we have, especially for those that are, you know, that have been exposed to education and materially comfortable, you neglect the important things and pursue the wrong things. And I think it's a very strong spirit in Nigeria.
Yeah,
Nigerians have that, the terrible fear, you know, because we see people struggling so much to make my child be different.
Can I share just a little testimony along those lines? Because years ago, when I have six children, my wife and I, and when the two oldest were in first grade and kindergarten, the Lord spoke to our hearts to take them out of school and begin homeschooling. And at the time, in the state we lived, Iowa, it was against the law. So we had to move across the river to Wisconsin to begin that. Well, we ended up having six children, and we heard over the years how, you know, you're robbing your child from, you know, a proper education. I mean, we heard everything over the years. Yeah, but the thing of it was, we found in our obedience to God, God began to tailor make for each child exactly what they needed. And I could, for the next hour, just tell you testimony after testimony how God opened up doors for each one in where He wanted them to be. And it was just, I mean, it's just amazing to have seen how God worked for each child. But I believe it was in response to the obedience to do what God asked us to do. Even what we were doing, though, was contrary to what everybody else was doing at the time or saying. And you know, I would just encourage you parents with young children, and I agree with what you're saying. I think in the country of Nigeria, it's a very strong, I mean, these brethren here, I said in the car, I said, you're the first Nigerian I don't know that's either a doctor, a lawyer, or an engineer. You know, and I'm encouraging you to pray. I'm not telling you what you need to do, other than pray and know from God how to raise your children. And we talked about cultural influences. I think it's very strong coming out of Nigeria that husband, wife have to be both, you know, professional, working. You raise and channel your children to do the same thing. God may have a whole different course of action, but as you seek Him and know His will and then obey what that will is, God will tailor-make for each child the road in which they need to take.
I was telling my wife a story the other time, and I think I should repeat our story here. I strongly believe in what Brother Mark has just said. If you commit your children into God's hand, He's the only one who knows where He's taking them.
Exactly.
You have an idea, you have an image, like Brother Chijoke was saying, you have an image, an idol, something in your heart that you want the children to be conformed to that image. Whether you want to call it a doctor, you want to call it any name, you have an image. Now the problem is that I was telling my wife, while growing up, I had this guy who was a far cousin to me. The mother could not speak English. The father cannot speak English at all. When the woman speaks English, people are laughing. The reason is she's not speaking English in the first place. She's just saying awesome. So it's like creating a lot of laughter. But the woman had a child. The boy, since he started school, that I know of, and he left secondary school, he never took the second position. He was taking only the first position. The boy finished and went as a lecturer in UNILAG. He's probably a professor now. And he's younger than me. And everybody wondered. I said, yes, God is telling you a message. God is giving you a message. He can take a child from nowhere and make him something.
Right.
It doesn't matter where he's coming from. And I believe there are people like that already. God brought them from nothing to something. What is important is that that child has to be tailored to God's need, which is you have to invest the word in them. When you do that, they come to a point God says, this is where you should go. Because if it doesn't go that way, there's going to be problem and there's going to be repercussions.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think we have to repent as a people in regards to that. You know, first of all, we are saying about the darkness. I don't know whether Mark mentioned it about the things to come out from. You know, we have many ideologies. Maybe as a Nigerian, you're not a professional, maybe the teacher is not right, or you're from Igbo, you don't reason, you know, there are many things in our heads. And it has invariably formed our way of life, the way we bring up our children, and drum it into their hearts, and they grow with it. Anywhere they are going, it's like, instead of the word of God being written at the back of their mind, what is at the back of their mind? What my parents feel, what my father says, you know, that kind of thing. Where you're coming from, what you expected of you. My third daughter said, her friend, the father said, if she doesn't get a third child, he will disown her. So you see this child, so much tension in her. Every time she's fretting. So the father doesn't know, he won't come and visit her. This is your person, you know, make a third child. So you can imagine that kind of thing. We need all that kind of child. No space for any other thing. I must make a third child. And if she does it, you know her life will be a wreck. Because her father has taken the faith. You know that kind of thing. So I think it's something we should repent from and ask God to bring us to this place of consecration. Say, God, it's you we want, not the dreams and the ambitions and the agenda we have in our heads. Let's go.
I have a question. So, like, what are the fruits we are expected to exhibit or show as we walk this walk through the tabernacle, you know, from the outer court to the holy place and to the other court?
Well, the thing is, you put it this way: we are supposed to show life. The question is, what is life? And then we have known death. And the question is, what is death? One way to look at it is that life is life. When something is in life, it doesn't die. It cannot die. When something is in death, it cannot live. It will continue to die. So what we have seen and what we have known is death. Lifelessness. We are used to sadness. We are used to defilement. We are used to bitterness. We are used to unforgiveness. These are all fruits of death. All right? Now, because God has not been there. It's there. The soul has been functioning on its own as a God. All right? Now, the life of God starts coming into the soul. Okay? So it will produce life. Okay, what you call fruit of the Spirit. So it will produce the nature of God, God-likeness. So what is God? God is patient. Okay, but we are used to impatience. All right, God is love. We are used to hatred, bitterness, backbiting, unforgiveness, and all that. So, as the life of God begins to come in you, you will begin to walk in life. You begin to bring forth life. Now, one of the things that I don't know, I mean, it's something that I'm still working on, is to understand that God wants to live on the earth through me. That God wants to manifest himself on the earth. That's why God gave you a body. God wants to live on earth. Say, thy kingdom come, and that will be done on earth. God wants to be. Every spirit wants to manifest. Even the devil wants to manifest on the earth. And he's manifesting already on the earth. So, the fruit you are looking at is the fruit of life. So, God comes in you. So, there should be life. So, I should enjoy life, and those around me should also enjoy and be affected by the life of God through me. You know? So, it says that I have come that you may have life. And that more abundantly. But the devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So the opposite of life is death. And that is the life we live. If you go and watch a movie, the theme of the movie is revenge. Somebody stole my father's house. And everything he will do is that at the end of the day, he has revenged and killed the man that killed his father. Is that not what we learn in the movies? It's dead. It's not life. There's no life in it. If it's a Nigerian movie, oh my God. The father took all the land property on the man, and the young man studied and now become rich. Then it's now time to revenge. That's what we learn. It's dead. It's dead. Not life. You understand? Hey, Chinese film, that's the thing. It's revenge and all that. Okay? You watch a tennis show. A tennis is pride. You know, what a man can achieve. Or you play golf tournament. The man is the best champion all over the world. What is it? It's pride of life. Yeah. It's pride of life. And, you know, unforgiveness. You don't spare your enemy. Yeah. You know, you take your chances. You win. And how you maneuver and all that. All this is our debt. And we are used to it. We are comfortable in it. You know, and but God is saying, it is time to move over to life.
Oh, yeah.
So you have to develop an appetite for life.
Amen.
So for me, that's the beginning. God, change my appetite. Change my values. Change the things that give me, the thing I enjoy, change it. And then when I appreciate life, then I want more life. Then I can give life. Those who come around me can see that life. You know? So when I see somebody in need, I'm not thinking of how I can take care of myself. I'm thinking, how can I minister to the people? I don't always think that way. I'm thinking, how do I just get out and save myself? But God is an opportunity to minister to somebody, you know. Uh-huh. So those are the kind of things that God is saying. So he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is so and so and so and so. What he's saying is the Spirit of God that is in you will bring forth life. And when you are in life, you cannot die.
Amen.
Yeah. No. When you are in life, you cannot die, because death is a different. Death and life do not go together. And when you are in death, you cannot live. Because there are two different life principles. You know, so life is in us. And he says, I will raise them up and they shall never die. So we have come into the order of life. And that life is going to bring forth more life. And, you know, so in other words, it will even affect their bodies. I believe we are coming to a time when our bodies will begin to change.
Yeah.
You know, will begin to change. You know, so that's a fruit of the Spirit. And righteousness brings forth life. If there is righteousness, it will bring forth life. It will bring forth life. And when there's no righteousness, there will be death. You know, so if God is in you, you will prosper. You understand? God, righteousness will always bring forth life. And you will prosper. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, and all other things. Uh-huh. So they say, no, you must choose life. You choose the things, then, you know, that's the wrong. If you are walking right with God, every other thing will follow. You know, because righteousness brings forth. Every living thing grows. So if you are growing in God, your soul will also prosper. And you'll be in health as your soul prosper. So those are spiritual rules and principles. So I don't need to struggle what is happening tomorrow. All I need to do is let my soul prosper. Every other thing around me will grow, and righteousness will bring forth life of itself. Yes?
Children, and this has been a burden to me. I want to read just this scripture that God gave to me a long while ago. It's like
Isaiah 7:15, something about a child that will be given. And it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse his evil and choose the good. And you know, since we've been sharing, this is a prescribed diet. We talked about newborn babies. God has it. We have a responsibility. God has told us about a prescribed diet. Butter and honey. I know we're going to eat and it takes days to expand, but I feel strongly that there is a diet. There is an appetite a child must grow up with, and as he grows, he can't depart from it. It's a battle at this time. But just let the media, the school itself teaches them to get it. So to get them to eat that butter, they don't have that natural appetite as they are born. They don't want butter, they want pizza and stuff. They don't want that butter and that honey. They don't want that prescribed diet. We don't want it. As an adult, I'm struggling, I'm asking God for his way to desire his table. You know, so I feel strongly that as we live here, that's a summary that we all have a prescribed diet, newborn baby. That they may choose that ability, that great now comes in for them to choose the good. When you are there, when you are not there, you hover over them too much. You know, like you said, you must know what they do. You can't except God opens them up. Except God opens them up to speak to you. You can't. You know, so for them to choose that, it's a prayer in my heart for every one of them and for myself.
Amen.
You know, and to refuse to be obedient by the grace of God.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
You talked about the grazing lever and you said he had a stand. You said because that the stand is the strength of the consecration.
Yeah.
So what is the strength of the consecration? Like not in the tabernacle, but like in the physical sense.
Yes, in a practical setting, is to, the scripture is Colossians. It says, set your affections on the things above. So that's the practical, affection means your emotion and your desires. Okay, now
it's your passion.
It's your passion, yes, yes. So, as a young girl, for instance, what makes you a young girl is to be chic. That's you have to look chic.
Chic look.
Chic look. That is the passion. So, when you dress like that, you feel like flying. That is you are a chic. But the thing is, the chic look is sexuality. Is that your chick look is to be a sexual object. When you pass, everybody is thinking sex. That is your chick look. Alright? So good. So to set your affections on her is okay now. I'm not going to be a chick. I'm going to be a virgin. Are you listening? I'm going to be a virgin. That means I'm going to dress different. One day I went somewhere. I saw a young lady. She was wearing a normal gown. But you see, it was so simple. I couldn't take my eyes. I kept looking. I said, God, how wish I can see many of such things. Because you see, what you see is trouser. The lady is wearing, one, she's out of shape. The thing is clinging to her body. And it looks so ugly. Say, oh my God. You see an old woman, fat, and she has struggled to squeeze herself into.
I'm on that side.
And you see her, she's flying. She's not just walking, she's flying because she's chic. So to set your affection is that I am not going to be a sexual object. That is one practical way. Start from there. So in your dressing, it's difficult. You go to the shops, you're not going to get it. So that means that, well, there are some dresses I cannot wear. Why will I not wear it? Because I do not want to be a sexual object. That is an offering. Okay? And the reason, why are you doing that? Because, you know, if you go that way, that you are not bringing yourself under the covering of the Spirit of God, you are submitting to the homosexual spirit. So that is the practical consecration, to realize that there are spirits that are working. So if you submit to those spirits, then you're not consecrated. Yes, you are submitting to a wrong spirit, and it's going to lead you away from God. You understand? So the strength of your emotions must come from the word of God, must come from the things of God. Of course, the devil will tell you, oh no, your life is going to be so dull. It's the opposite. There is an excitement you can get in God. And that comes by appetite, as I was saying. God can create an appetite for you, a value for you. And you see that all the things that you thought were so decent, that, you know, those things don't really mean anything. And that is a battle. That is a battle. And of course, those things don't come in a flash. You say, hear a little. There a little. Here a little. There a little. You know. So I don't know, is it clear?
I think the other aspect of the foundation is what is your, well, let's say the pursuit in life, what is the vision? If what's your goal? If I have my eye on something, it's a drive for whatever I do. Now, if I'm pursuing a degree, I give my energy to it. You understand? Now, if I'm pursuing the fact that I really want to be a son of God, it is a strength that even when people are telling me, say, leave this, you know, I'm going somewhere. Because friends, I see friends that are together, you know, talk about physical. You know, there are people that are, will call UFOs. They are just wasting their time. They could have friends who are just like other people. When they say, let's go here, going to the library. That person will go keep playing along, you know, going away. The person knows I'm going to the library because I have to put it, maybe I'm going to put it 4 hours a day because it's aiming to get something. So also, if I have a vision that I really want to be a son of God, it's a strength that drives me. So even when my friends all around me are doing something, I say no. That's the strength that made me to be consecrated. Every day I'll say, because of this place I'm going to, I will not do these things I'm doing.
Amen. So amen. Amen. There you have. Amen. Yes.
Yeah. My question is on the trespass of.
Okay.
I understood that is forgiving one another.
Relationship
with brethren. Does it include outsiders too?
Yes.
And in having relationship with people generally, you know, as well, being a child of God, having some experience with the newspaper thing, and the Lord has revealed to you some imminent and particular people that are actually dangerous for you, both physical, spiritual, and whatever living you are. They are your enemies, like heart enemies. You know them. In the trespass offering say you should forgive. Really. So now what
do you do? How do you do it?
How will it be possible for you?
When God has showed you that this one is your enemy.
If God has revealed to me that this one and this one should be very careful. They are really. So I now wonder if you forgive them, how will you relate to?
Well, the thing is, the scripture really is that we do not wrestle with
flesh and blood.
That is the scripture.
God cannot tell you that a man is
the enemy. So you do not wrestle with flesh. And, so even if, yes, somebody can, a person can be a vessel.
A vessel.
All right. Now, but the problem is not the person, it is the spirit. It is the spirit. So Jesus loves the man, but hates the sin.
So
what I'm saying is that, so when God has said that this particular person, he has given himself over to do so and so and so. Now, our normal first reaction is to react to that person. Most of you are reacting to the person. But you see, when you realize that it is the spirit, so you can bind the spirit and love the person. So you say, love your enemies.
Pray for them.
Pray for them. Pray for those, because that they may be saved. But you bind the spirit. You refuse to submit to the spirit. So it is something that God has to teach you. That is, you can resist the spirit and love the person. Okay? It's like your child. Now, maybe your child is, you know, grumbling, and you know your child is trying to manipulate you. You're not going to throw the child away. Is it not so? So you have to discipline the child and love the child at the same time. So that is what you're going to use. So you see the man, you one way to love the person is to pray. And I found out that when I start praying for people that I don't feel good towards, it doesn't take 5 minutes. That feeling disappears. Try it. Identify somebody and say, this is my enemy. Start praying and say, God, restore the relationship, heal the relationship. I guarantee you within 1 month that relationship will be healed. For me, that is my experience. All the people, and you know what? In those relationships, sometimes it is you that will change.
Yeah, that's right. It's your
particularly if they are brethren. It is you that needs to change. Now, usually we want to say, God, change him, then I'll be. But God just actually wants you to change. And when you are ready to change, you see that relationship will be healed. That is, I'm speaking out of experience. That things are not working, and say, God, change it. As long as you're waiting for that person to change, nothing will happen. But when you say, God, I am willing to change, you will see the thing will just.
Let me just add something to that. You know, the issue of Judas and Jesus. Jesus knew what Judas had planned, even at the last moment. And he still offered him bread.
Still kissing.
Offered him bread, like hoping that.
I still allowed him to hold the money.
And hoping that he can change his mind. But he didn't change his mind. He gave himself over to God. But he still loved him until the end. Jesus
knew that
Peter would betray him. And he loved him until the end. Now, you know, what we have now, especially. Sorry, in the Pentecostal setup, they have brought what I call one rule. It's so bad. They will tell you this person is the enemy, someone who wishes to be the quote, not on scriptures and all that. And you are living with the reality of that. Like, the person next to you is your enemy, your sister is the enemy, your husband, you know?
Everybody is your enemy. And everybody will die.
Everybody is a witch. Only you and maybe your husband are the people that are okay. To the point that some Christians will not even eat in some people's homes. They are so afraid because they have been told that. And you live with that thing. Why are you a Christian? So you see, in front of all, you're making God small, but God is able to protect you. Secondly, you're being a witch yourself. Because, yes, when you believe I'm a witch and you're keeping me at anger with that hatred, in your heart, it's the same heart I have. And then you now hear that something happens to you, but hey, God has chosen you. It is wickedness. Meanwhile, God says, do not reject when I judge you. Like when I see it,
I will remove the judgment. I will revive.
You understand? So,
yeah.
That's what Jesus says, I pray, forgive us as you forgive
them that trespass against us.
You know the word? That is the basis of my forgiveness from God. I tell God to forgive me when I'm holding on against my sister. She did this thing. She cheated me. She stole our father's property together. She took it all alone. She's evil. And you were calling yourself a Christian. You know that. So it starts from the heart. As you begin to deal with that, with that, you say, God, you just let go. And with that, you have more peace. You can see that person as mine before when you see the person. Stay here. Because you are afraid of the time. I mean, this is right in Nigeria. You understand? So it's something that we have to release our heart and ask God to help us.
There's something I just want to chip in there. There is this young man, he goes to that church where they do
fall down.
So it's called, they have a prayer, they pray on Thursdays. It's called, power must change hands. So if your mother-in-law, for example, is a witch, you go there and you use power to change.
So it's
brother-in-law, if your grandmother, your mother-in-law is a witch, and you are standing in front, and you want to change hands.
Power.
So the witch will leave out constantly. That's where I got it. Power must change hands.
And you become the witch.
Now, the problem was that this young man went home because he was having problems. He had gone to university, he didn't get a good job, he had a first class. Everybody was like, what's wrong with you? So he went to the mountain of fire and they told him, it's your mother. So the guy said, are you sure it's my mother? They said, yes, it's your mother.
The guy went home, he got a matchet.
Huh?
Yeah. He did not even kill the mother. I mean, there are different happening because the big church, so different stories might be coming from the same place. So he went to the mother and said, "Look at this matchet.
You're not listening, though.
I have heard that you are a witch.
Huh?
Look at this matchet. If you don't follow me to church today, where you'll be exposed, I won't kill you. I want you to be exposed before everybody. See what you turn my life into. I will kill you if you don't follow me." The woman said, "No problem, I'll follow you. Why won't I follow you?" The woman followed the guy to the church. She sat at the back. So the meeting was going on. Then they got to the fire. And this man of God was saying that all the witch, if you're a witch, you should come out. People came out. People come out. The woman didn't come out. The guy looked back. His mother was at the back. Look, I said, people didn't know what he was doing. He was telling the mother, "You know, come out." So some people were, "What was wrong with you?" But the meeting ended everything. The mother didn't come out. The boy now was confused. Is it that the mother is not a witch?
Or the preacher is a liar?
Or what? So he now went to the mother and said, "Why did you go out? Everybody is going out." The woman said, "Those ones that went out are the small ones." "They are the small ones, yes, that went out. The big ones give the power to the pastor himself. He cannot bring them out." So the bottom line is this: God has given us a very simple medicine to all healing. He said, "Do good to them that despitefully use you."
Black and cut not.
I remember my grandfather had many wives. The second wife that he had, everybody believed was a witch that could fly in the afternoon.
Not just in the night. The witch that could fly in the afternoon. Usually witches fly in the night.
So in the process, I became a Christian. And when I became a Christian, by the grace of God, I was a firebrand Christian. It's like in the days of SU. We used to preach in the buses. We used to do so many things. So I never would have said this woman is a witch. And God made me to know that, don't worry, I'm going to expose that to you, but the battle is mine. The only thing I will do is I will let her know that you know who she is. The battle is mine. So this day, I was sleeping in my room, and I was dreaming. I dreamt that the woman came to my room, and was trying to cut my
hair.
I was sleeping, right? I immediately got to that point in the room that I saw the woman came in and was about to cut my hair. I heard a tap. I woke up instantly and I saw the woman right there over my head.
And she was shocked.
She was. It's as if the ground should just open and she should enter. But you see, what I want to bring out of it is that this woman, as far as I'm concerned, became my good friend. She will give me food I will eat. In fact, if you talk bad about me, she will not take it off. She was taking care of me. The witch was taking care of me. So, brother, what I'm saying is that in the Bible, if a man's way pleases the Lord,
that's right.
Even his enemies,
that's right.
Be at peace
with him. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The question I was going to ask.
Yes.
Growing up as a Christian, I saw that when some people gave their lives to Christ, the change was instant. I've seen people who are smoking, womanizing, doing all sorts of things. The moment they gave their life to Christ, it was like a complete severance. Whereas some people also give their life to Christ and they continue to battle, fight these things, you know. It doesn't get taken care of immediately. So I don't know what you think about that.
I think there's a scripture that says one star differeth from another in glory.
Mm.
You know, so I think based on that,
we can make the deduction, you know. And to depend on the level of commitment.
That's right, of consecration.
Yeah.
The consecration. Mm. Mm. Because there are some people who have not released all. And there are also cases where there are also covenants. You know, there are people who have, you know, made some, who have not just the normal, you know, spiritual or, you know, domination by spirit, who have, for instance, if somebody's father was, for instance, like a native doctor or was actually, you know, given, so those spirits could have been transferred. So those ones need extra. Yeah, they need extra gas, right? Yeah, so you need extra commitment. You need to do something extra. And then there's also the first principle, and I think that's what you were bringing. There's the thing about the first daughter and the first son. Okay? The first child usually is a priesthood, normally. That is, the firstborn child. There's a priesthood on that child. Okay? So that is natural. And even in our contemporary society, we recognize that. In some places where, if you're a first girl, you're not going to get married. If you get married, that marriage will not last. You will come back home and have children. So, or stay at home and have as many children as you want, but you're not going to marry outside. Now, but sometimes we've also seen those who are second and third born, they function as this first child. You understand? They, you know, they assume responsibilities of the first child. So it's a spirit and it's a priesthood. Okay, so in such cases, you know that there is something extra
exactly.
that person has to address, you know, so, and will require extra commitment to be able to deal with those kind of things. Yes.
Yeah. One other thing I noticed also is that in the process of ministering salvation, sometimes a minister comes forth with rapid fire of the word. It comes like a machine gun. Coming and somebody opens his soul,
yeah.
And the word is pouring into the soul through the spirit fire. When that kind of person gets born again, it's like the word has done a lot.
That's right.
Whereas some people, they choke up. They don't want the word to really come in.
That's right.
But the word is a light as it comes in. So for those ones, it takes a longer process for them to. There are some things else I found out about them.
Amen.
Well, we we should have a prayer of consecration,
yes.
Of dedication.
Amen.
That we believe what we've received.
Amen.
And we receive into the innermost part, because that's what the consecration is about. You're saying